Not too far into the coming days, God's spring holy days will begin. Once again, this season will begin with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So this is the time of year when we all seek to understand how we are doing from one season to the next. And I know you can reflect back to last year. You were in to the days of unleavened bread. All the things that we promised God that we were going to do. Have we done all those things? Hope we have. And we will try with all of our might this season to remove sin from our lives. And by removing leaven from our homes and eating unleavened bread for a period of 7 days, we are symbolically showing God that we are trying with all of our might to remove sin from our lives. In the process of de-leveling our homes, we do a lot of extra cleaning, of course. One of the things that I found out this year more than ever before, that it's not fun. It's not fun to do a whole lot of dusting and cleaning. You know, as you reflect on these things, it's no fun to trying to remove sin out of your life. It's hard. It's a job. God has commanded that we do this. Now, in the process of cleaning my office, I ran across a little article. I wanted to share it with you because I can't say for sure that it was written by Mr. Armstrong, but I have a feeling that it was. Because it was written from a bulletin out of the Radio Church of God, February the 14th, 1941. So it's over 75 years. But what it said is relevant today as it was then. But it shows that, you know, it shows the blessings of God for us, the love that God has for us, the things that we should be doing to show how much we appreciate God himself. So I just want to, in this 10 things on this little article that was written, I don't have an author, I don't have who printed it, I don't have that information. But I know that it's biblical, and it was telling us a lot of the things that we should keep in mind doing these things on a daily basis. So it's asking the question. It says, "Did I awake spiritually in a happy, prayerful attitude? And I watchfully to keep my mind from wandering this morning. Have I this day kept my mind clean from thoughts and contemplates on the things above and in a continuous, happy, passive, prayerful attitude?" Number three. Have I walked by faith asking God for wisdom and guidance in all things, committing every little problem to him, testing him with it? Number five, have I exercised self-discipline, denying impulse, doing what God's word shows I ought to instead of what I want to do? Six, was my speech and conversation today kind, cheerful, and soft. Seven, have I exercised patience today? Have I been charitable toward others, showing tolerance and love? Or resentment, jealousy, and anger? Was it the things I was doing? Number eight, have I, while putting spiritual interests first, been diligent in performing regular material duties today, doing my very best? Number nine, have I made the most of my time, or have I been weakened by unwatchfulness? And the last one, what have I done for God's work and for others? Have I spent anything today to please self that might have been moved or saved for God's cause? So I thought that if we took these thoughts in mind to, you know, meditate on these things, it certainly is a step in the right direction that we are trying during this season to better ourselves, to be more this in this time of the year than ever before. You know, in this world society, sin has become a joke for most folks. They don't take it seriously. Most people do not know what sin is and how it affects mankind. Some will say, oh yes, I know what the Bible says from reading 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Even so, by knowing what sin is, we still need to understand what sin does to those who do not repent of those things. Sometimes, you know, people do not realize, that breaking God's law can have effect on that person many years later. And we can see this on the newscast. We see young people, young teenagers, that mention how they have been abused in their younger days. And so you see what effect it has on them even today. Mentally disturbed in a lot of areas because of the things that happened to them in the way of not doing or the right thing in their early years. Breaking God's law. It's not like we sin today and reap the consequences of that sin next week. It can last for years. It can last for weeks. It depends on the nature of the sin. For today's sermon, we want to examine the four phrases of sin. How sin works, how sin will deceive you, how sin will darken your understanding, and how sin defiles the conscience and alienates you from God and causes you not to have a desire to repent of your ways. There are things that can surround us with blindness. But here Apostle Paul gives us a warning in Romans chapter 6 to be alert and be on guard, so as the Passover and the days of unleavened bread approaches, we can be spiritually ready to deal with Satan's deceptive tactics. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, Paul says this, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust." Verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Since sin is the enemy of God and the destroyer of mankind, let's notice what sin will do as we dig into the four phrases of sin. The sermon title, then, The Four Phrases of Sin. Now, Satan will attack us in many ways. One of the main routes that Satan will use, as we know, is deception. So phrase one of sin is deception. Our world is filled with con artists, liars, thieves, who seek to defraud us. We all have heard stories about crooked salesmen who will do their best to defraud senior citizens and rob them of their life savings. They have no conscience. They don't care. We know about corrupt businessmen who use false accounting to cheat investors and avoid paying tax. But the Bible warns us about the greatest deceiver of all, Satan, the devil. So are you aware of his tactics? Are you prepared to avoid his schemes? Or could you fall victim to his deceptions? God wants us to know that there is a thief who wants to rob you of the most precious gift that you'll ever receive, and that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. This thief works through deceptive practices, from selfish vanity to dangerous other ways that he will go about to seek his goal. And he's seeking to turn people away from the truth of God's way of life that brings happiness. Brethren, many people think that because they are religious people, they cannot be deceived. But Jesus revealed that one of the most pervasive forms of deception is found in religious practices. And the Bible reveals how this is possible and who is behind these deceptions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul gives us a warning just how deceitful Satan is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan has many strategies, schemes, and devices to deceive us. But how can we tell the difference between truth and error? Notice what Christ said as he prayed concerning this very thing to his disciples. John chapter 17. Begin reading in verse 15. I do not pray. John chapter 17, begin reading in verse 15. Christ said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how can we tell whether or not the information that we received is truth or error? How do we know that? Well, the Word of God, the Bible, is truth. Yet Satan can even deceive religious people through deceptions. He often appears in a way that can be counterfeit to those that are listening, counterfeit to those that are looking on. He often appears deceitfully as an angel of light. He uses counterfeit ministers to appear genuine, but are actually fraudulent deceivers. As a Christian, brethren, we need to be aware of Satan's schemes and devices. In John chapter 8, take note of what Christ said, verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the key here is abiding in the Word of God to have the right understanding, so that you will know when these things come up before you, these deceptive things that be presented to you through Satan's devices, you will know. Because you can quickly say, well, you know, I've read in the Bible and the Bible didn't say this. But you will buy that untruth that Satan's presenting to you if you don't know the Word of God. Now, the truth is revealed in the Bible, but to make sure that we are not deceived, we must abide in the Word of God. If we don't stay in the Word of God, we can easily be deceived, because our understanding will be darkened. Which brings us to the second phrase of sin: having our understanding darkened through neglect. I want us to keep in mind the word neglect, because this is what has happened and is happening to a lot of people that once knew God's truth. If I would call some names, you would remember back in the early years of the church, there was people, I was involved with people that I felt that knew the truth. But because of neglect, and going back to what Steve was talking about there, the Sabbath, they decide to fall away from the Sabbath. They begin to neglect attending service. So on and on, 1 week out of a month became 2 weeks out of a month. Then it became months, and then it's years. And I can walk up to some of those people now, brethren, and they don't even remember. They don't even remember the holy days because of neglect. Your vision, your thoughts, your understanding will surely become darkened and you will lose all the things that God had given you in the way of truth. I guarantee it. That's what the Scripture says. Having been called out of darkness by God and given His Holy Spirit is the most precious gift of all. Our calling out of the world of darkness brought understanding of God's precious truth, something the world does not have. You know, we're fortunate. I look at all these people on television that's, you know, jumping and running and have all this wealth and seem like to have a lot of good times and everything, but all of that's going to cease. They don't have the truth. All of those things won't do them any good at all. They glory and laugh and run and jump now, but all of that's coming to an end. But God says to keep our mind on Him, understand and not neglect what He is trying to teach us. In James chapter 4, we notice verse 17 of James chapter 4. It says, Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So if we have been reading God's Word, and God has given us the understanding of what we have read, and if we do not act on that information, it becomes a sin to us. That's just what we've read, isn't it? To him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. So God has opened your mind to understand what you just read in the Bible, but a lot of people aren't willing to take that to heart. And that's why we have so much trouble, because, you know, people do not want to follow what God is telling them to do. So it is without question that many of us in the body of Christ pass up many opportunities to do good, but we let those opportunities pass us by. I say that with tongue in cheek, but if we read something, say for an example, you did something this day, it wasn't pleasing to God, and you understood by reading the Scriptures that it wasn't pleasing to God, what are we going to do about it? We will do the same thing tomorrow? Or will we repent of the things that I did today wasn't right, because here in the Scriptures God said it wasn't right? So I don't need to do that tomorrow. But if we let it go by, our understanding of that is darkened. We have neglected what God has opened our minds to understand. So the word neglect sends a strong message to all of us as we fight sin daily. So Webster's dictionary gives this as the definition for neglect: to fail to give the right amount of attention to. The synonyms for the word neglect is disregard, mean to pass over something without giving it enough attention. Neglect suggests that one has not given, whether deliberately or not, enough attention to something that deserves or requires attention. So I'll go back to the Sabbath. We neglect the Sabbath. God requires us to keep it, but we neglect it. So if we do that enough, eventually the Sabbath won't mean anything to you at all. You can stay home. You can go swimming, fishing. It won't bother you at all, because you've been darkened. That understanding has been darkened. There are many things from the Word elect that comes to mind that we, as God's call out one, should take note of. And this would be a good time for all of us here today, brethren, to approach these things during the days of unleavened bread, because you are proving to God that you want to do better. You're going to do things differently this coming year. And after the Passover, that God forgives us of all our sins and wipes the slate clean, then we're going to do better. We don't want to follow the same tracks that we walked in last year. And on this list comes to mind things that we should make note of. One, we should take every opportunity we have to study God's Word. This should be on our list. Notice what Christ said. In John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. See, this is something that's going to keep us, direct us, sustain us, give us the information to walk as God wants us to walk. In the contents of this verse, Jesus is saying the all-important thing in life is the life-giving power of the Spirit. The flesh is of no help. To put this in a more understandable way, all human beings are trivial if they exist for nothing beyond themselves. The real value of anything depends on its aim. So let's just notice a simple example here. If we eat something for the sake of eating, we become gluttons. And it is likely to do us more harm than good. But if we eat to sustain life, to do our work better, to maintain the fitness of our body at this highest peak, then food has a real significance. Another example we may consider is if a person that spends a lot of time on sports simply for the sake of sports, there are at least to some extent wasting their time. But if they spend that time in order to keep their bodies fit to do the work of God and to help others better, sport ceases to be a trivial and becomes important. So Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, so now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So just pause for a moment here. Suppose that Christ did not have information out of the Scriptures to answer Satan back. What would you think would have happened? But verse 4 said, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he had an answer for him. So these verses shows us that God's Word somehow sustains life, as does bread in a physical realm. But we need more than physical food to enjoy life as God intended. God's Word is our spiritual food, which will enrich our life. Colossians chapter 3. Let's notice what Paul says here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here we have information to let the word of God dwell in our minds and our hearts richly. And see, when we do this, when Satan presents us with things that we should not be doing, the Word of God can immediately, through the Holy Spirit, approach you in your mind and let you know that you should not be doing this. This is a wrong road to travel. So if we want to grow as a Christian, feed on God's Word, just as a newborn baby desires to be fed. Babies require regular feeding. But before we read our Bibles, God's Word, we should pray and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit to cause us to understand what we are reading. I listened to a commentary Friday afternoon from this lady. Nothing wrong with her desires, but she was bragging about she had read the Bible through 3 times in 1 year. And I thought, what did she understand from all of this? This is what you call a flyby. And you can go and ask her a question, and she, that's too fast. You got to meditate. You got to meditate on God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So as we read and study the Bible, we should ask God to help us to have an open mind, an open heart, to be obedient to what we have read, obedient to what He wants to teach us. So God teaches us in His Word about His greatness, His power, His love. And God shows us these things in our lives that we should stop doing. He also shows us things that we should be doing. That certainly is obeying what He has taught us to do. This is one of the reasons, brethren, that so many people are reluctant to read the Scriptures. When they want to continue living in sin, they know that they're going to read something that they are doing that God says no. God's Word is truth. So we should have the same attitude then as the psalmist had in Psalm 119. Let's notice that. 119. Psalm 119, verse 27. This should be our desire. Psalm 119, verse 27, the psalmist writes, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So when we read the Scriptures, do we ask God to make us understand what we are about to read? Our strongest weapon against Satan is God's Word. And you're still there in Psalm 119. Let's notice verse 11. Verse 11 of Psalm 119. So your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So we said this earlier, didn't we not? That the word of God will keep you from sinning. It's embedded in your heart, brethren. And if you walk up against something that you know is wrong, here we have the information. God says, you know, you have this in your heart. And the psalmist said, I hid it in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We must have this weapon, God's word embedded in us, that we can successfully defeat Satan. Otherwise, we will become open prey to all of his tactics. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. This is just how important the word of God was to him. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. And it looks like that he had been searching for all of this, because he said, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. It was just that important to him. He ate them. He digested them. Jeremiah had great love for God's word. He searched for God's word and found them. And he believed them and studied them and he digested them, that they became the joy and diligent delight of his heart. You know, if you run up against something in life, brethren, and you're not sure, if you're not sure whether this is that I'm doing, is this right? First of all, you know, you have a conscience, so you're not going to feel completely justified. But you're not sure. But what should you do? You can take this little book right here, and you can do a word search. You can do a search on what you're not sure of. And here it is. God says this is what you should do. It's so simple for us to increase our spiritual knowledge if that's what we want to do. This is what God is asking us to do during these days of unleavened bread. Our slate is clean from the Passover. We're going into the days of unleavened bread. God wants us to start anew. So why wouldn't we want to dig up all of the things that we can possibly find out to do the right thing? We must hunger. We must thirst after the Word of God. We must internalize it to the point where it becomes the center part of our being. It's not just a quick reading of the word that we need. We must chew the word to get the milk out of it. We must digest the word, internalize it, and not forget what we have read. We must act on what we have read. This means we need to meditate on God's Word to get all that we should from it. We can't just gulp it up, gulp it down, and quickly expect to receive all of its nutrition. And the doctors will tell you it's better for you to chew your food real slow so that you can get all the nutrients from it. So spiritually, when we look at God's Word, it's the same process. Brethren, that we should meditate on what we have read, because at that point we are chewing real slow and we are going to receive all of the nutrients from what we've read. And it becomes a part of us. So we go to the third phrase of sin. Sin can defile the conscience. You know, it's that little thing that is inside that tells you, it tells me, when I am not doing the right things I should do. But sin can defile that thought. This is the conscience that's telling you that this is a thing you should not do, but at the same time, Satan is there. And sin is telling you that it's okay. Do it. Think about it. Don't do it tomorrow. Wait and do it next week. All the tactics. See, you have to study Satan's ways, his deceptive ways, the things that he does to capture and throw us off God. Scriptures teach us that humans made in the image of God have a sense of right and wrong and moral standards that either approves or excuses. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Verse 15. "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them." And that's what we just talked about. People are condemned not for what they don't know, but for what they know and do not do. That's where the judgment parts come in. Because those who know God's written word and his law, they will be judged by them. Because we have people that has never seen nor heard of a Bible. And certainly God will teach them his ways and his laws before he makes a judgment on them. If we had the opportunity, brethren, to travel around the world, we would find evidence in every society of culture of God's moral law. For example, all cultures prohibits murder. And yet in all societies, that law has been broken. We are surrounded by a stubborn race of humanity. So we know what is right, but in this world, we insist on doing what's wrong. This is the nature of this society. It's not enough to know what is right. We must also do it. And we admit to ourselves and to God that we frequently fail. We don't always live up to our own standards. But the good news is God will forgive us for our shortcomings if we ask and repent. Turn to Ezra. The book of Ezra. Chapter 9. Because it shows us that when we go against God's word, it's that little something that I talked about before, the light goes off to let you know. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. So you had a guilty conscience here for not doing the right thing. When we willfully sin, conscience is conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Causes us to experience guilt. We are then prompted to confess our sins. John, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9, read this many times, but it's a good thought to carry with us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what we certainly will be doing for the Passover, confessing our sins, and God will forgive us. This is one of the things that Christians should seek after, and that is staying close to God. All the more we should ask God daily to forgive us of our sins, because we know God hates sin. So the fourth and final phrase of sin is Satan desires to control your mind. Satan desires to control your mind. Romans chapter 12. Another warning from Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So when we look at this area, we know that Satan's prime target is to control your mind. Well, the target is without doubt. Satan may try to get you to by using other avenues, of course, but his ultimate goal is to control your mind. This is the part of us that has control over the rest of our bodies. Think for a moment just how important the mind is to Satan. Once he has control, this is his thinking, to destroy you little by little. Satan wants to have control of your body. Satan knows our mind reaches into the past with our memory and into the future by affecting our feelings and will. He is able to have a devastating effect on our actions. Our mind is part of our soul, which also includes our emotion, our sense, and our ability. One writer said, through a statement made long ago, whatever controls the minds, or whoever controls the mind, controls the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So except for the few who has turned to God through repentance and blindness, this blindness can be universal. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Walk in the fertility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So the mind of a blind man or woman that confesses, that becomes confused and influenced by the lust of the flesh and the wills of their inner parts, they become deceived. And this is referred to as the carnal mind. Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One note to notice here then is Paul defines a carnal mind as having a mind set on things of the flesh. To further illustrate a point here is this. Desires of human nature, as they are influenced, manipulated by Satan, Paul uses the analogy of slavery. So let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from of darkness to which you were delivered. And having been set set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the power to rule over our human impulse and desires come only through the Spirit of God. So as we wind down here then, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 and 17 of Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do the things that you wish. So let us remember, brethren, how we should walk. Later in this letter, Apostle Paul admits and explains that he never attained perfection in his effort to discipline himself not to sin. But he gives us a prospective way to adopt. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 for our final scripture. Begin reading in verse 13. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So this is the attitude that we should have during the days of unleavened bread and from now on. And verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, brethren, as we prepare ourselves for the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, let's pray, fast, ask God to help us defeat Satan and his tactics. By remembering, Satan will try to defend us by darkening our understanding through deception, through having our understanding darkened through neglect, causing our conscience to become defiled, and Satan desires to take control of your mind. This is what we should remember, brethren. We are who God says we are. We have what God says we have. We can do what God says we can do. So let's ask God on our knees to help us overcome our sins and seek first the kingdom of God.